Very good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to bid one and all a very blessed and wonderful Christmas as well. Just one correction to what Elder Sim had announced. Next Lord's Day will be the baptism, reaffirmation, transfer of membership. And therefore, the interview of parents who desire to have your infants baptized cannot be held next week because everything will be over after the service. So it will have to be this morning or this afternoon after the service. So parents, if you want your children to be baptized, you have to be a Christian parent first. The interview will be immediately after the service in this sanctuary. The topic for this morning is, do you have wrath or salvation? It is a continuation of our study on 1 Thessalonians. God willing, we shall continue on with 2 Thessalonians after we completed the 1 Thessalonians next year, God willing, to see how this theme on the second coming of Christ for the church is revealed to us by God through the writing of the Apostle Paul for our edification, for our blessing, for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ for the church is very near. The signs are fulfilled literally before our very eyes. And one of the key signs is that the world will be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah are well known for two sins. The sins of fornication and the sins of homosexuality. And for these two sins to be accepted and to become sins that are indifferent to the eyes and minds of the populace, the people, they have to be accepted, they have to be redefined, they have to be euphemistically dressed up in order for us not to see its evil, its ugliness. Now that is very hard to do because we are talking about billions of people. But the cunning evil one, Satan, has succeeded very, very effectively. Fornication has already been accepted as a way of life. And the stigma and the shame that once upon a time that comes with two individuals living together as unmarried has long gone. For many decades, today, even so-called Christians will go on holiday together and they will live in the same room. And they will say, well, not an issue. Not an issue, of course, to the world. But it should always be an issue to Christ, to God, because God has never changed. Christ has never changed. And if we say we are Christians, then it must always be an issue to us. Such activities must not be found in the lives of God's people. Homosexuality. Do you know that we even had an FEBC lecturer preach in the night class inside FEBC that homosexuality is similar to someone who is born with a left hand or a right hand? That means it is genetic. It is not a sin. The Bible only condemns the act of homosexuality, but not homosexuality itself. That means you can be a Christian and be a homosexual in your heart. Just don't do the act. But the Bible says if you lust after a woman in your heart, you have already committed adultery. The reason this is mentioned is because even in Far Eastern Bible College, when we try our best to guard it to the best of our ability with God's help, such teachings, such teachers have crept in. And today, that was many years ago when I was still a student in FEBC, or not a student, a lecturer in FEBC, just came back from America. Many years ago. But today, the world is changing. The world is accepting homosexuality as a way of life. Not only just as a way of life, but as an acceptable way of life, equal to the normal heterosexual relationship. It is coming. It is not going to stop because Jesus Christ already prophesied that it will take place before His return. This is the background of what we are going to talk about today. It is a continuation. The second coming of Christ for the church is to tell the world, enough. I will call all my ambassadors home. I will have no more any relationship, fellowship with this world. And that's the beginning of the great tribulation, the final 7 years of man's existence on this earth. Because at the end of that final 7 years, this world will cease to exist. You and I will no longer know this world, because from that point onwards, man will no longer rule any part of this earth. Man continued to rule this earth after the first judgment by water. When God said to Noah and his generation and his sons' wives, I will no longer judge this world by water, because the judgment by water, man was given a last and second chance. And this is the second chance that we are enjoying, and we are making a mess of it. And God said the next time it will be by fire, no more second chance, because at the end of it, Jesus Christ Himself will rule for 1,000 years. But before that, He will redesign this earth. He will renovate this earth, which Isaiah 65 calls a new heaven and new earth. Skin deep renovation, like the first time. But then at the end of 1,000 years of Christ's reign, this world will be destroyed. And then God will create for us a brand new heaven and a brand new earth that has never been stained by sin. This world has been stained by sin. This world is not good enough for eternity. And God wants us to enjoy eternity on a brand new earth and a brand new heaven that has never been touched by sin. Because in that new heaven and new earth, only glorified saints will be present. Saints who can never sin again. Saints that have been cleansed and washed completely by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will always be perfect and holy for eternity. We can't wait for that day to come. But in the meantime, the Lord has given to us His word. So long as you are alive, you can still make a change. You can still take the steps that you need urgently to do something about your life in order for you not to belong to this group, which the Bible here calls the group of wrath, versus the group of salvation, those who are saved. That's what you find in verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, referring to the Christian. So you have two groups. The group that will face the judgment of God, because the word wrath there is a very strong word. It literally means the vengeance of God. They sinned against God. They have murdered and persecuted Christians. They are now waiting to be judged by God, as opposed to those whom God said, you have already obtained salvation. You will no longer be judged by God, because the wrath of God that was meant for you was taken by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is Christmas. Jesus Christ came into this world to walk on this earth and then to die on the cross. He had no sin. He should not have died. He need not have been crucified, because He was perfect. He was perfect God and perfect man, but He did it anyway. He took upon Him the wrath that we deserve, the vengeance of God that we should have poured down upon us because of our sin, your sins and my sins. We were born in sin, and we continue to commit sin, and we have committed many sins. Innumerable, cannot be counted, from the moment you are old enough to know the difference between the right hand and the left hand. You are now responsible for your own words, your own thought, your own action. And from that point until now, you and I have committed millions and millions of sins. No exception. And God says, we deserve wrath. But to God's children, God says, you have not been appointed by God. That's why what Paul says, God hath not appointed us unto wrath. To be punished again. Why? Because God is just. Why would God punish us for our sins twice? Because Jesus Christ took our punishment when he died on the cross. When God the Father forsook him, did not come to help his son, to deliver him from crucifixion, because of his love for you and for me. Because he died for us. And if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, Jesus Christ had taken the wrath of God on your behalf. That's what it means to be a Christian. To have the wrath of God, the vengeance of God, taken away permanently for eternity. You know how wonderful that feels? You know how great a debt we owe God? You know how deep a kind of gratitude and sense that we must have for God? You can't describe it, because how to describe eternal punishment and condemnation in hell? And that no longer is our lot. God has delivered us from that. Now how to understand that fully, comprehensively? We can't. The kind of gratitude that fills us cannot be fully described by man. No words can describe eternal condemnation and punishment in hell, and then later on in the lake of fire where there is gnashing of teeth and intense pain, and the fire will burn and burn and burn, and you will be alive when it burns, and there is no end to that burning because of the sin that we have committed against God. So much so that no one should ever, even in the slightest measure, should ever have this desire that I wish you will end up in hell, even toward your worst enemy. Because God himself said so. I don't desire to find anyone in hell. And if that is our Heavenly Father's heart, and it is a perfect heart, how can we sinners who have been saved by grace, who have been delivered from hell, ever even think or wish that anyone, no matter how that person may have hurt us, may have hurt me, would ever experience that kind of wrath of God? That's why we must do our utmost. To do our utmost, firstly, for your own soul, for your own sake. Do you have wrath or salvation? You must answer this question. Because if you have wrath and you are alive, you can still do something about it now. And if you have salvation, show it. Don't just say it, because if you say that you have salvation and you don't show it, you are fooling yourself and you are worse than a person who at least knows that he is in wrath. Because if he knows that he is in wrath, he wants to fix it because he knows that his life is broken. A person who says he has salvation doesn't know that his life is broken, and since you don't know that your life is broken, you don't seek a physician. And that was the state and condition of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes in the time of Christ. Let it not be in your life. Because these next few verses will evidence, will demand some change and evidence if you say that you belong to this group called salvation. It's not so simple. Remember, adoption is one way. It doesn't come from the child. Adoption always comes from the top, from the Father. That is true in our world, and that is true also in the spiritual world. If the Father in heaven says, you are my child, that means you are his child. You cannot say, I am my Father's child. That is not what Jesus revealed to us in the closing verses of the Sermon on the Mount. You are not a Christian because you say you are one. Jesus used three very, very stern warnings. In the last days, many, not a few, many will say to me, I have cast out demons in your name, in Jesus' name. I have prophesied in Jesus' name. I have done miracles, wonderful works in Jesus' name. And Jesus says, without hesitation, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. I have never known you, and I do not know you now on the day of judgment. Go. Leave Depart, get out of my sight, you are just a hard worker of sin and iniquity. You know how scary that is? That is the lot for those who belong to the children of wrath. But God says, you are my children. You are children of light. You do not belong to that group. You have obtained, you have found salvation. That's what he says, by our Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is this, have you found salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ? Have you truly believed and accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior? Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God and the Son of Man who came down onto this earth to die on the cross for your sins. Have you truly accepted Him as your Lord and your Savior because God raised Him from the dead for your justification? There is a transformation that is inside your heart whereby your whole life will be changed, your whole mindset and thinking will be changed, your words and your lips will change. Everything about you will change because it is from inside out. We are not talking about just your external dressing. We are not talking about how you behave externally as if you are a Christian. Many hypocrites can do that, and the best and the top of the list would be the Pharisees. It's inside. So do you have wrath or salvation? Will God give you wrath? Or will God call you home and say, well done, my good and faithful servant? Or depart from me, ye that laboreth, worketh iniquity. Which one? Which one? Which one do you have right now? We are celebrating Christmas. Christmas is about the birth of Christ. Why did Jesus Christ have to come? Because we are all children of wrath. If He had not come, we will remain children of wrath. This will not be a question. It will just simply be a statement. Because there is no second option. There is no option. Do you have wrath or salvation? This is a question that can only be asked because of Jesus' first coming. If not for the first coming of Christ, it will just simply be a statement. We are children of wrath. We are appointed unto wrath, full stop. Paul cannot say we have not been appointed to wrath. He could not say that. If Jesus Christ had not come, because He came, He could say that. Because Paul have accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. That's why he could say that. And he says to all the Christians in Thessalonica, if you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, then you belong to the children of salvation. But if you do not and have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, then you belong to the children of wrath, regardless of what you say. So what does it mean? What evidence should we have as children of salvation, if you have these evidence? Now what are these evidences? Two of them, verse 10, 1, verse 11, 2. Based on this passage, you can at least glean these two. So the first one, ask yourself, do you have this? He died for us. Now, has He died for you? Don't say He died for the world. Fine, He died for the world, that's good. But has He died for you, personally? That whether we wake or sleep, now we have already touched on this. If you are physically alive, and the word sleep is used to describe you, that's bad. Because that is spiritually blindness and you are a child of darkness. But if you are physically dead and the word sleep is used to describe you, that's good. Because the Bible only used sleep to describe the death of Christians. So this is a description of Christians. So whether we are awake means we are physically awake. That means we are alive physically. Or whether we are physically dead, that is sleeping, referring to Christian. We should live together with Him. Now, living together with Him, that means living together with God. If we are sleeping, that means we are already dead, absent from this body, present with Christ. That we can understand. That we have been preaching and teaching for many, many years. Just before I left for Brisbane and then to Sydney on the 10th of December this year, had to conduct a vigil service that Sunday night, because 10th of December was a Monday, and had to conduct a funeral a few hours before I left for the airport, less than an hour. And while I was in Brisbane, news came, and as you can read in your bulletin, someone has also passed away, gone home to be with the Lord. Just yesterday, a member that I baptized in hospital on the 5th of December has also been called home to glory. And so tonight, there will be a vigil service. And then tomorrow, it will be a funeral. What is God telling us? Now, these are our members. These are not outsiders. These are our members. They attended our church camp in July. They won't be attending the church camp next year. They are in a better place. They are now in a church camp in heaven forever, continuously. In the presence of God, no need to drive, no need to come back into the world and serve. And all. It's all over. It's gone. They are now home together with the Lord. Does all these happenings not touch you? One after another. Before the trip, I'm going to bury someone. After the trip, I'm going to bury another person. Now, what is in store in 2013, only God knows. Don't plan 2013 as if it's going to be like 2012, that you're going to be around, that all of us are going to be around. The Bible here says that if you are born again, the first evidence is whether you are awake or sleep. That means when you die physically, you are with the Lord. Live together with Him. That we can accept. But whether we are awake, that means we are alive right now, we are supposed to be living together with God. So the living together with God does not begin after we die. It begins after we are born again. That's what Paul says, isn't it? Who died for us, right? Jesus died for you, right? That's what you say. Then, that means whether you are alive in the body or no longer alive in the body, we should live together with Him. Who is Him? That is God, isn't it? That means right now, one of the clear evidences that you are a child of God is that you're living a life with God. Now, what does it mean to live a life with God? What does it mean? Verses 6, 7, and 8 give us the answer. A person who is alive with God, he is watchful and he is sober. The word watchful is a very unique word. It's where we get the English word Gregory. There are two kinds of being awake. One, you are already awake, stay awake. Second, you are sleeping. Somebody rouse you up. Wake up, and then you wake up. This word, let us watch, is the second word. That means some believers have been sleeping. Let us watch. That means wake up. Paul says, I'm going to rouse you up. Wake up. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for His church is very near. Wake up. And then after you are awakened up, be sober. That means remain awake. Don't go back to sleep. The word be sober means literally total abstinence from wine, because wine dulls the mind. A person who has been awakened will want to stay awake. That's why God says, don't go back to sleep. Now that is what it means to live together with God. You are alive to the spiritual things. Your spiritual eyes, your mind, able to see this world with God's eyes. You don't see this world as your home. You see the evil. You see the spiritual battle that you are facing day in and day out of your life. Can you see this? Because if you are living with God right now, while you're awake, of course when you're asleep, we know, but awake right now as a Christian, you're supposed to be able to see the spiritual realm in your life. That means your relationship with the people that God has given to you must be in line with God's word. Is it in line with God's word? Husband-wife relationship, is it in line with God's word? If it's not in line with God's word, are you sure you belong to the children of salvation? Are you sure you're living with God? Because you don't seem to care about what God's word says. Parent-child relationship. Children, do you honor your parents? Do you pray for them, especially if they are not Christians? Do you obey them as unto the Lord? The Bible says you obey them because they are your parents. The Bible did not say honor only Christian parents. Honor only good parents. You honor them because they are your parents, because God chose your parents for you. And God makes no mistakes. You have no choice. It was God's choice. And God used your parents to shape you and to mold you to who you are. And God says you honor them, period. Doesn't matter how they behave, how they conduct. You honor them. You don't backstep them. You don't bring them down by your speech. You honor them. You talk to them respectfully. You don't talk to them nicely in front and behind their backs. You use all kinds of terrible names to bring them down in front of your friends just to make them laugh. Friends, business dealings, everything in your life, you are now living together with God. Right now, as a Christian, watchful, sober, not sleep in the night, not be drunken. People who like to do things at night are those who are wicked things, sinful things, drunkenness. You know what's the conduct of a drunken person? He is a drunk. He doesn't know what he's doing. He will just do all kinds of shameful and wicked and evil things. That's children of darkness. They will continue to be drunk. They don't know the like. They don't know how holiness is like. They don't know what is right and what is wrong according to Holy Scriptures. Are you like that? You continue to love the world, behave like the world, and live like the world, and you come to church? To what purpose? To what end? Thinking that by coming to church, I can soothe my own conscience, and then when I go into the world, I behave like the world, I think like the world? You think God is so foolish? God is so blind that He cannot see into our hearts? You are mocking yourself, not God. God knows. Which group do we belong to? Children of salvation or children of wrath? If children of salvation, then you live together with God right now. Children of wrath, they do not know God. They live in darkness. They are sleeping. They are drunk. But those who are of the day, they are sober. What does it mean to be sober? They put on the breastplate of faith and love. Now, it's a strange way to describe breastplate of faith and love, isn't it? In Ephesians, the Bible used a breastplate of righteousness. Here, the Bible purposely used the breastplate of faith and love. Breastplate is to protect our hearts. That means your heart must be full of faith, must be full of love. That describes your motivation. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. What is faith? Faith means you believe in God's word. You study God's word. You trust God's word. You don't turn the word of God to become man's word. The word of God must control your life. You don't control God's word. God's word controls you. You have a thirst and a hunger for God's word, and God's word makes you be more and more like Christ and strengthen your faith, because you can trust someone whom you know more and more. The more you know Him, the deeper your trust. That's true, isn't it? In your normal day-to-day life, it is also true in your spiritual life. You can't trust God and have faith in Him when you don't know Him, and all you know is John 3:16, then it is a very pitiful knowledge of God after so many years as a Christian. If you are a new Christian and you know a handful of verses, that's excusable. You are new. You are a child, a babe, spiritually speaking. But when you are a Christian and you say you are one for many years, and you do not know God, so how to trust someone you don't know? How can your faith be deep and strong when you don't know God? And so the breastplate of faith is put on when you know the Word of God. The more you know the Word of God, and once you know the Word of God, the love of God will continue to grow deeper and stronger, and that will become your motivation. So that's what it means by living together with God right now. It has everything to do with your love for God's word. It has everything to do with your faith. It has everything to do with your motivation. Constrained by the love of Christ, you serve. Constrained by the love of Christ, you go to work. Constrained by the love of Christ, you love your spouse. Constrained by the love of Christ, you love your parent. You love your children. You love your friend. And you love even your enemies. Constrained by the love of Christ. That's what it means to be living together with God right now while we are awake in this physical body, earthly vessel. It begins right now, the moment you are a Christian. You are living together with God. Do you realize that? That belongs to the children of wrath. No, children of salvation. Children of wrath don't experience any of these things. We are not talking about head knowledge, dear friends. It's experiential knowledge. He knows it in his heart. He experiences it in his life. His day-to-day life, when he wakes up, he learns to love his children, to bring them up and point them in the direction of Christ. He prays for them when they go wayward. He loves them. He wants them to come back to the truth. Husbands and wife relationship, they follow God's prescription. Next, elders' page will be on husbands love your wives. A few weeks ago, wives submit to your own husbands. Many, many issues have to be written biblically for our blessing and understanding so that none of us may just talk salvation, but that we have experienced salvation. That's what we want. That's what all of us must have and want for one another, isn't it? It is the most scary thing to find that more than half of Calvary people from Pandan Church will be left behind when the Lord Jesus Christ sounds the trumpet, when the last trump sounds, and half of us, even one of us, is left behind, and that is sad enough and bad enough. None should be left behind. Because you have no excuse. In some churches, when they don't have the truth, they have an excuse. The pastors, the elders, they failed them. We must not fail God. We must not fail you. We have to give the truth. We have to teach the truth. The whole counsel of God with whatever time that we have on this earth before the Lord returns. So do you belong to the children of wrath or the children of salvation? If you say salvation, then this is your experience. You are alive together with God right now. Second evidence, verse 11. Comfort yourselves, wherefore, together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So what do? Your second evidence is edify. What is edification? Edification literally means you build up the lives of others. Literally, it means a house builder. Used in a spiritual sense, you build up lives. That's what you do. You build up the lives of the people around you. You don't tear them down. That's the meaning of edification. Edify one another. Present tense, continuously. Don't ever stop. You don't say, well, I used to, but now I'm not interested. You can't say, I used to when I was a student, now I'm not interested. A Christian doesn't stop building lives. Because if you don't build lives, what do? You destroy lives. There's no such thing as I don't do anything. As long as you're living, you do something. The only person who does nothing is a dead person. He stops living. Either you are building up lives or you destroy lives. Parents, are you building up your children's lives or you're destroying your children's lives? You destroy their lives by pointing them in the direction of the world. You build up their lives by pointing them to Christ. Don't mix the message. You mix the message, they get confused. They think that you are a hypocrite. You mix the message when on Sunday, you point them to Christ. Monday to Saturday, they point them to the world. They get confused. Which one is it, Mom? Dad? Build up my life, Dad, Mom. Which one do you want to build up? You want to build me up according to the ways of the world or the ways of the Word? Which one, Mom? Dad? Tell me. Be certain. Please. I beg of you. Please tell me. Don't confuse me. Which one is it? But the child of God says, the Bible says, he will edify one another even as also ye do. You have been doing it. Christians in Thessalonica, Christians in Calvary Pandan, don't stop. Keep on doing it. But before you can do that, you have to comfort yourselves first. Comfort yourselves together. What does that mean, comfort yourselves together? The word comfort means exhort. Personally, exhort yourself. In other words, make sure of your own salvation. Make sure that you are a child of God. Make sure, point number one, that you are living with God first. If you are a spiritual wreck, how can you help someone build up their own, their lives? If you do not know God's word, how can you build someone's lives up? You can't. Even if you want to desire alone, it's not enough. Availability is not enough. It is good that you're available, but if you are of no use, you don't know God's word, available for what? What can you do? You have to prepare yourself first. You have to exhort yourselves first, together. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, edify one another. Comfort yourselves together with fellow Christians, study God's word, attend Bible study groups, come for fellowship meetings, build one another up, comfort one another, then you build. The assumption is you're going to meet people. You're going to involve yourself in the lives of people. That's what it happens. That's what you must do. That's the second evidence. A person who belongs to the children of salvation and not the children of wrath. His life is a blessing. I'm reading a book simply called 50 Men of God Every Christian Ought to Know. And one of the men, his desire in life as a Christian is that when he leaves this world, people should miss you. You think it's a good desire? You think it's a good philosophy? That when you leave this world, people should miss you. Or should it be, when you leave this world, people all dance and rejoice? Oh, you're so happy. No more. No longer his face. I don't see him anymore. Oh, thank God. Huh? Which one do you want? Which one do you want? Leave this world and people say, how sad. I wish he was around. I wish the person is around. I wish this person could remain longer because he has been a blessing to me. His life edifies me. His zeal, his fervency, his service has been an encouragement to me. I miss him so much. I wish he is around. Would that be what people say of you? Because if your life is a blessing, if you edify people, you build up the lives of people around you, you know how wonderful it is instead of destroying lives? Destroying lives means, oh, I can't wait for this person to disappear. And that's what your life can do, to build up lives, because that's the life of a Christian. You have Christ in you. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You have the Word of God in you. When people are down, you can lift them up. When people are lost, you can point them in the right direction. You can guide them and show them the way back to God. You know how wonderful a life that is for every Christian, and you have that life as a Christian. That's what it means to belong to the group called Children of Salvation. Their life is a life that builds, not a life that breaks and destroys. Is your life a life that builds? Ask yourself this one simple question. Have your life been a life that built up the lives of people around you? Your children's life, your parents' life for every child. Have you been an encouragement? Have you been a builder of life? Have you? If you have, then you belong to the children of salvation. If not, you continue to destroy life. You put people down. You don't draw them closer to Christ. You don't point them to God. Children of wrath. Children of darkness. Do you have wrath or salvation awaiting you when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in the clouds of glory? Please don't assume that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, it's going to be a happy day for you. Jesus warns us, many will be shocked because many will be turned down and rejected. And many of them are professing Christians, like how we began this morning's sermon. Many will say to me, Jesus says, say to me, I have prophesied in your name, I have done miracles in your name, I have cast out devils, demons in your name, and all these three are privileges that describe an apostle. That means even if you do the work of an apostle, even if you resemble and copy the works of an apostle, and you do not know Christ, you do not bear the marks of Christ, marks of a Christian, you are not born again. You are not a child of God because you say you are one. You are a child of God because God says you are one. Let us all examine our hearts and let Christmas truly be Christmas, Christ in my heart. Let us pray. Our gracious, our merciful, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for the patience and the long-suffering that You have bestowed upon all of us. For we know that we all should have been consumed because of the many sins in our hearts and in our lives, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the worst of all, the pride of life. Break us, O Lord, shape us and mold us, that we may truly reflect the nature of Christ by the way that we live, by the way that we think, by the way that we are motivated in our hearts, so that others, when they see us, they will see Christ in our lives. We pray, Father, that during this Christmas season, may Thou place in our hearts a burden for lost souls, for our souls were lost once, but we are now found because of Your grace and Your mercies. Help us to reach out to someone, our loved ones, before the night comes when we can serve Thee no more, who need Christ, to invite them for tonight, for tomorrow night, or even the end of the year. Message, O Lord, may Thy Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. For this is our heart's cry and our heart's desire, that none may leave this sanctuary whom You have brought into Thy house once again this morning, not having met with Thee, having their hearts and their lives transformed by the power of Thy truth. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory always. In Jesus' name. Amen.